Welcome to the Gilbert House Fellowship, a virtual gathering of believers seeking to better understand the Word of God, with your hosts, Derek and Sharon Gilbert, and Sam T. Doxson. From the beautiful Missouri Ozarks, greetings and welcome to the Gilbert House Fellowship New Testament Study for Sunday,
November 20th.
Thank you. You read my mind.
I did.
2016. I'm Derek Gilbert.
I'm Sharon Gilbert, and I know what day it is. We're very, very glad you guys have chosen to join us today.
That's show prep.
It's hard to believe, though, that it's November the 20th, and Thanksgiving is this coming Thursday, totally sneaked up on me. It's how life works, I guess. It just feels like it's still summer, but it's not. It's quite cold here, actually. We had frost on the ground again this morning, and we're heading into the winter months. So we just pray that you guys are enjoying your the last hurrah of nice weather wherever you live. Those of you who are listening in parts of the world, you're just now in the spring. Well, just pray that the weather works well for you, because I know spring here can be really blowy and stormy, and with what happened in New Zealand last week.
Right. Magnitude 7.8 earthquake on the South Island, which thankfully the human toll was relatively low. There were two people who died. May have been more, but the last report I saw was two dead.
But you know what? To the person who's dead.
And to the family, that's a big deal.
That's a very big deal.
Right. So we're not minimizing it or diminishing the impact that has on the people who were killed or wounded. And of course, many people were left homeless, as there's several billion dollars of damage that's taken place. Yeah. Huge landslides
in the UK, they're having a monstrous winter snowstorm.
Global warming when you need it.
Yeah, I know. Well, in fact, there's a ship that has to be, that it was sinking because of the storm. And so helicopters were going in to rescue the people off the ship.
Mm-hmm. In fact, we just passed this past week, wasn't it, the 40th or was it the 50th anniversary of the sinking of the Edmund Fitzgerald, the ore carrier on Lake Superior?
I think it may have been the 40th.
That sounds right. Of course, it was memorialized in the song by Gordon Lightfoot. Mm-hmm. But yeah,
was in the early 70s, I think.
Yeah, it was one of those storms. I mean, Lake Superior, I mean, all of the Great Lakes here in the United States are the size of inland seas. Mm-hmm. And it was actually 41st, November 10th of 1975. 75. 29 men on that freighter went down with the ship. But the storm that that hit the ore carrier, which was a big, big boat. But the storm that hit it was essentially hit with hurricane intensity. So, it was tragic because they weren't really that far from land when it went down.
Yeah,
but all hands were lost. So, not to start off being maudlin or anything this week, just...
No, but I think it's biblical, because as Christians, one of the things that we are called to look for are changes in the weather and earthquake activities. Because the Lord said that as we get closer and closer to his return, in many ways, you could say that the earth is literally groaning and causing these things to happen. But I think it's probably more than that. I think there are spiritual aspects to this.
Oh, absolutely.
Just natural ones.
Absolutely. And you know what's really interesting? This is something I've stumbled onto last night. I maybe didn't stumble onto it is the right word. Maybe I'm finally beginning to grasp.
You're being led to things too, I think.
Well, but grasping things that have been there in the Bible all along. And this is part of understanding the supernatural worldview of those who wrote the Bible. I was aware of and there's a term that we often use, Canaanite. And I think Canaanite is a misnomer, because that kind of narrows the focus a little too far. We think in terms of Canaanite versus Israelite, because that's the focus of the Bible. But in the broader historical context, the Canaanites were only one small part of the Semitic speaking world in that in history. And there was a god that was one of the more popular gods in the Semitic pantheon, called Reshef. It was worshipped for several thousand years, from 2500 BC, which is 500 years or 600 years before Abraham, down through the time of Jesus, and was worshipped all throughout what is today Syria, Lebanon, Israel, Jordan, down into Egypt when the Semitic-speaking Hyksos took over northern Egypt. Reshef came with Baal, and was worshipped there even through the time of Ramses the Great, which was a couple hundred years after the Exodus. But the god also spread into through the rest of the Mediterranean, which makes sense because the Greek pantheon really came from the Semites, and the Semites got theirs from Babylon and the Sumerians. Reshef was a god of plague, but was also considered a god of healing. Like a lot of the ancient gods, they had dual personality. Could be good or bad, depending on, you know, their mood that day, really. Mm-hmm. But he was also depicted as an archer and a god of war, and was especially venerated by the Egyptian kings as a god of war. I learned last night that Reshef was equated with Apollo in the Greek pantheon, which is interesting. I mean, and their characteristics are the same. In fact, on Cyprus, there are there have been records found that specifically equate the two as being one and the same, which of course has prophetic significance because of Revelation 9, the god over the pit, the
exactly.
god of the abyss. But many other disasters and things that took place in the ancient world, and this has been covered up by the way our Bibles have been translated into English, when God went
By the way,
out,
you don't mean a conspiracy by
no,
that.
No, no,
I know
no,
that. I just want to make sure people listening don't think, oh, it's
intentionally
covered up. It's just the difficulty of going from one language to another.
Right. And I think, you know, whenever we do anything, we have a worldview that we bring to our analysis that influences the way we interpret things.
Sure.
And I think, you know, after over, you know, 16 centuries of the Bible being somewhat de-supernaturalized, and I don't think it was intentional on the part of those who were doing it. The scholars and the translators are trying to do their best to translate the Word of God accurately, because it is the Word of God, and I believe that. I don't think there's a massive conspiracy to take away some vital truth. And I'm not saying that I found some vital truth that is the correct way to worship God. But it's an interesting perspective on the way the men who wrote the words of the Bible under the influence of the Holy Spirit understood the workings of the supernatural realm. There are times when God brings judgment on nations or peoples, and the words that are translated into the Bible as plague or pestilence or destruction or lightning or hail are actually the names of deities in the Semitic pantheon.
Yes, exactly.
Yeah.
Exactly.
So,
So I really quickly, by the way, in case you're wondering about this, it can be spelled R-E-S-H-E-F or E-P-H, Reshef. And I looked this up. Reshef, the dark being, is one of the character cards for Yu-Gi-Oh!
Really?
Mm-hmm.
Huh. Which is sort of a spinoff or a competitor of Pokemon, right?
Yes, it is.
Huh. Well, as Gon Shimura pointed out in the interview that I just uploaded to View from the Bunker, which was fascinating because for the first time got all four authors of the new book, Revising Reality, together for an interview. So Josh Peck, Gon Shimura, Anthony Patch, and Doug Woodward.
Wow.
We talked for an hour, and Gon's pointed out that in his he was very early into the whole manga and anime scene, because he is, of course, Japanese, and that's the culture. His aunts in Japan were sending him videotapes before kids over here had ever heard of anime. But he said there's not a single program, it seems, that isn't programming kids. Who is it? It said Disney XD or Disney... I think it's XD. There's one of the Disney channels on cable. And maybe this wasn't Gans who said this, but it ties together with what Gans said about programming kids to accept an alternate religion, alternate theology.
That's been going on for a long, long time. Take a look at some of the stuff that was written in the 19th century to children.
Yeah.
Four children.
Yeah.
Alice Through the Looking Glass.
Right, right.
And then later on, The Wizard of Oz, that whole series. There are so many things in those books that are occultic.
And today it's on the Disney Channel, Disney XD. He said that like every single program had portals with entities coming through back and forth. Every single show, these cartoon shows and CGI programs aimed at kids are dealing with all this stuff. But the interesting thing is that if you go back 2,000, 3,000 years, the people who lived in the days that, when the Bible was being written understood that there were entities around them. But what is interesting is that the Bible takes a different tack from all of their neighbors, mm-hmm. because they had to, you know, the Hittites, who show up in the Bible quite frequently, their kingdom was centered in like central Turkey today. They seemed to think that the way to hang on to their empire was to basically worship all the gods. Like every land that they would conquer, they would bring those gods back. Okay, we got another hall of gods we got to bring back. And there are tablets that are like intended to pacify the gods and convince them that staying in the land of the Hittites was the best deal going, because nobody has better temples than we do, and nobody makes sacrifices as pure as we do. It's like reading a like a pamphlet from a travel agency. Come visit.
Come rule over the Hittites.
Come to Hattusha. We've got the best temples. It's hysterical. But each god has his own little area of influence. You know, there's the god of hail, and there's the god of storms and whatever. The Bible, when it brings these other entities in, says that they are subject to the will of Yahweh.
Amen.
When Yahweh went forth from Timon, from Mount Paran, which is Mount Sinai, plague and pestilence went with him.
Exactly. That's, he didn't bring those attributes or those judgments. He brought those beings with him.
And they were executing his will.
Yes.
And that's how the divine counsel works. Mm-hmm. That is what I think is really, really cool about all this.
Me too. And I know that you are so excited about the study that you're doing right now and the book you're writing. We don't want to talk up the book too much, because the truth is we have no idea exactly when it's coming up.
Yeah.
Probably won't be out until next spring, so don't get your hopes up yet. But if you if you listen to enough of Derek's stuff, he eventually will. He's spilling the beans on a lot of what he's writing. And many of these are presentations that you can link to if you want to go to DerekPGilbert.com, and you'll find a lot of this stuff
there. Yeah, I've got a couple of them up there, and there will be more, I'm sure. And I'm sure we'll be offering videos of those. Thomas said that when the book is out, that will be part of the package, the videos of the presentations from last summer's Prophecy Conference, and also from Morningside Church.
Which reminds me, by the way, Derek and I will be at the Hear the Watchman Conference next at the end of next March, early April, March 31st through
April 2nd.
April 2nd in Dallas, Texas. So if you're in the Texas area or you plan on going, you'll probably get to hear much of this there too.
Yeah.
And I'll be talking about bringing back the old gods.
Right. So our talks are actually going to kind of dovetail in that regard. And she'll be looking at a lot of how modern culture is kind of conditioning us to accept the return of these old gods.
Oh, exactly.
So, and for that, for research yesterday, we watched the Avengers movie.
Of course. I've seen it twice now.
But and in fact, hearthewatchman.com is the website. And Mike Whitestone says they're going to run a special deal on Friday from 9 p.m. until 9 p.m. Saturday.
So Black Friday deal on registration.
Right. But he wants to call, because he's bothered by the term Black Friday. And I get that.
Me too. It just means that. Yeah.
Right. So he's calling it Blessed Friday.
I like that.
And instead of the normal registration fee of $89 or $99 for the for Blessed Friday, you can register for the Hear the Watchman Conference at a discount,
$77.77. Oh, he's good.
Yeah.
He's really good.
So you'll find more information at hearthewatchman.com.
And please pray for us, because it looks like Josh is going.
Yeah, Josh Peck.
Means that
in the luggage compartment.
We're just going to put him in the overhead.
Fly with Josh. Come fly. He's a nervous traveler, so he'll need your prayer as well. But we had a blast when he's
a lot of fun actually to travel with.
Yeah. So, well, let's get into the word. We're into the book of Acts. Today is actually kind of an easy study, both, well, not easy, but say logistically easy, because we're not skipping back and forth between books of the Bible. Today is all in Acts, and the Old Testament study later will be all in Proverbs. So, Father, we thank you for bringing us together over your word today. And Lord, we just are so grateful that your word has been preserved for us, and that for thousands of years, scholars have devoted their lives to study to help us better understand your word. Lord, this is, to steal a phrase, the greatest story ever told. And we're now approaching the end of this story, or at least this phase of the story, before the next, which is where we are reunited with you in glory and rejoin the divine council. Father, we pray for your wisdom as we read your word. Help us to understand and then to apply it to our lives, Father, in the way that you would have us do. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
All right, today we begin at Acts chapter 24. Paul had gone to Jerusalem, and as was prophesied, but as Paul knew because he'd been told by the Holy Spirit, arrested. They attempted to kill him, and now he's been transported to Caesarea. Acts 24, and after 5 days, the high priest Ananias came down with some elders and a spokesman, one Tertullus. They laid before the governor their case against Paul. And when he had been summoned, Tertullus began to accuse him, saying, "Since through you we enjoy much peace, and since by your foresight, most excellent Felix, Roman governor, reforms are being made for this nation, in every way and everywhere we accept this with all gratitude. But to detain you no further, I beg you in your kindness to hear us briefly." For this guy was good.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. A lawyer. For we have found this man a plague, one who stirs up riots among all the Jews throughout the world and is a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. He even tried to profane the temple, but we seized him. By examining him yourself, you will be able to find out from him about everything of which we accuse him. The Jews also joined in the charge, affirming that all these things were so. And they tried to do here what they tried to do to Pontius Pilate, well, did to Pontius Pilate back in Jesus' day. You know, if you let this guy go and the Jews get all riled up, it's not going to sit too well with Caesar.
By the way, there are footnotes in the verse 6 that says, "Some manuscripts add, and we would have judged him according to our law. But the chief captain Lysias came and with great violence took him out of our hands, commanding his accusers to come before you."
Yeah, we're sorry to bother. And you're right. The ESV eliminates verse 7 there, which is about the captain Lysias. So thank you for catching that footnote. But yeah, that's, again, just kind of reinforces what I'm saying here. We'd have handled this ourselves. Mm-hmm. We didn't want to trouble you with this. I mean, hey, you know, Caesar doesn't want to hear about this. You know, come on.
Yeah.
Because the Jews were notorious in Rome.
For being troublesome.
They just would never give up. They're like the little dog that just won't stop biting your ankle.
Dachshunds.
Yeah. Yeah, dachshunds. Mm-hmm. Verse 10. "And when the governor had nodded to him to speak, Paul replied, 'Knowing that for many years you have been a judge over this nation, I cheerfully make my defense. You can verify that it is not more than 12 days since I went up to worship in Jerusalem, and they did not find me disputing with anyone or stirring up a crowd, either in the temple or in the synagogues or in the city. Neither can they prove to you what they now bring up against me. But this I confess to you, that according to the way," capitalized the way, meaning Christianity, "which they call a sect, I worship the God of our fathers, believing everything laid down by the law and written in the prophets, having a hope in God, which these men themselves accept, that there will be a resurrection of both the just and the unjust. So I always take pains to have a clear conscience toward both God and man. Now, after several years, I came to bring alms to my nation and to present offerings. While I was doing this, they found me purified in the temple." Remember, and the recommendation
to do that
on the recommendation of James. Yep. "Without any crowd or tumult, but some Jews from Asia, foreigners," probably paid by George Soros.
Mm-hmm.
Sorry.
Well, actually, they probably were paid by somebody.
Somebody, yes. So this is not a new thing.
No.
Yeah, yeah. "They ought to be here before you and to make an accusation, should they have anything against me. Or else let these men themselves say what wrongdoing they found when I stood before the council, other than this one thing that I cried out while standing among them. It is with respect to the resurrection of the dead that I am on trial before you this day." And again, remember, he was trying to stir up a little controversy between the Pharisees and the Sadducees. "But Felix," and this is an interesting comment, "having a rather accurate knowledge of the way, put them off, saying, 'When Lysias the tribune comes down, I will decide your case.' Then he gave orders to the centurion that he should be kept in custody, but have some liberty, and that none of his friends should be prevented from attending to his needs. After some days, Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish, and he sent for Paul and heard him speak about the faith in Christ Jesus. And as he reasoned about righteousness and self-control and the coming judgment, Felix was alarmed and said, 'Go away for the present. When I get an opportunity, I will summon you.'" Sounds like the spirit was poking him.
It was indeed, and of course that doesn't have a good outcome.
No, sadly. "At the same time, he hoped that money would be given him by Paul." Okay, that's what he was looking for. Mm. Yeah, he really just not decided yet Santa with his hand out.
I'm going to be making your judgment soon. You got some time.
Like the bellman who stands there in the hotel, just, you can go now. At the same time, he hoped that money would be given him by Paul. So he sent for him often and conversed with him. When 2 years had elapsed, 2 years, I'd forgotten that it was that long that Paul was in Caesarea. Felix was succeeded by Porcius Festus. And desiring to do the Jews a favor, Felix left Paul in prison.
Acts chapter 25. Now, 3 days after Festus had arrived in the province, he went up to Jerusalem from Caesarea. And the chief priests and the principal men of the Jews laid out their case against Paul, and they urged him, asking as a favor against Paul that he should summon him to Jerusalem, because they were planning an ambush to kill him on the way. Mm-hmm. That didn't work out before. Why are they trying it again? Festus replied that Paul was being kept at Caesarea and that he himself intended to go there shortly. So, he said, let the men of authority among you go down with me, and if there is anything wrong about the man, let them bring charges against him. After he stayed among them not more than 8 or 10 days, he went down to Caesarea. And the next day he took his seat on the tribunal and ordered Paul to be brought. When he arrived, the Jews who had come down from Jerusalem stood around him, bringing many and serious charges against him that they could not prove. Paul argued in his defense, "Neither against the law of the Jews, nor against the temple, nor against Caesar, have I committed any offense." But Festus, wishing to do the Jews a favor, said to Paul, "Do you wish to go to Jerusalem and there be tried on these charges before me?" But Paul said, "I am standing before Caesar's tribunal, where I ought to be tried. To the Jews, I have done no wrong, as you yourself know very well. If then I am a wrongdoer and have committed anything for which I deserve to die, I do not seek to escape death. But if there is nothing to their charges against me, no one can give me up to them. I appeal to Caesar."
Now, that's interesting, because the Caesar at this time was Nero. So Paul is saying, I would rather go before Nero than before the Sanhedrin.
Mm-hmm. The other thing is that Paul's wanting to take his message to Rome.
Right.
Then Festus, when he had conferred with his council, answered, "To Caesar you have appealed, to Caesar you shall go." Of course, Festus is thinking, yay, it's out of my hands. I don't have to deal with it.
Yeah.
Now, when some days had passed, Agrippa, the king, and Bernice arrived at Caesarea and greeted Festus. And as they stayed there many days, Festus laid Paul's case before the king, saying, "There is a man left prisoner by Felix. And when I was at Jerusalem, the chief priests and the elders of the Jews laid out their case against him, asking for a sentence of condemnation against him. I answered them that it was not the custom of the Romans to give up anyone before the accused met the accusers face to face and had opportunity to make his defense concerning the charge laid against him. So when they came together here, I made no delay, but on the next day took my seat on the tribunal and ordered the man to be brought. When the accusers stood up, they brought no charge in his case of such evils as I supposed. Rather, they had certain points of dispute with him about their own religion." This is about doctrine, he's thinking.
Yeah, yeah.
"And about a certain Jesus who was dead, but whom Paul asserted to be alive. Being at a loss how to investigate these questions, I asked whether he wanted to go to Jerusalem and be tried there regarding them. But when Paul had appealed to be kept in custody for the decision of the emperor, I ordered him to be held until I could send him to Caesar." Then Agrippa said to Festus, "I would like to hear the man myself." "Tomorrow," said he, "you will hear him." So on the next day, Agrippa and Bernice came with great pomp, and they entered the audience hall with the military tribunes.
Mm. Just a little historical note here. I had assumed that Bernice was the queen of Agrippa, but Bernice was actually Agrippa's sister.
Oh, okay.
But she later became a mistress to two Roman emperors, Vespasian and Titus.
Yeah, I thought Bernice sounded familiar with regard to Rome, and I wondered if it had anything to do with
that. Right.
Well, Verse 23 again. So on the next day, Agrippa and Bernice came with great pomp, and they entered the audience hall with the military tribunes and the prominent men of the city. Then at the command of Festus, Paul was brought in. And Festus said, King Agrippa and all who are present with us, you see this man about whom the whole Jewish people petitioned me. Well, it wasn't really the whole Jewish people. Both in Jerusalem and here, shouting that he ought not to live any longer. But I found that he had done nothing deserving death. And as he himself appealed to the emperor, I decided to go ahead and send him. But I have nothing definite to write to my lord about him. My lord, as in lowercase lord,
yes,
the Caesar. Therefore, I have brought him before you all, and especially before you, King Agrippa, so that after we have examined him, I may have something to write. For it seems to me unreasonable in sending a prisoner not to indicate the charges against him.
Yeah, that would be irregular.
Yeah, in fact, Nero would not be happy.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Acts chapter 26. So Agrippa said to Paul, you have permission to speak for yourself. Then Paul stretched out his hand and made his defense. I consider myself fortunate that it is before you, King Agrippa, I am going to make my defense today against all the accusations of the Jews, especially because you are familiar with all the customs and controversies of the Jews. Therefore, I beg you to listen to me patiently. My manner of life from my youth, spent from the beginning among my own nation and in Jerusalem, is known by all the Jews. They have known for a long time, if they are willing to testify, that according to the strictest party of our religion, I have lived as a Pharisee. And now I stand here on trial because of my hope in the promise made by God to our fathers, to which our 12 tribes hope to attain as they earnestly worship night and day. And for this hope I am accused by Jews, O king. Why is it thought incredible by any of you that God raises the dead?
Okay, that's a millennium
reference. Yeah, Acts 26:8 shows up in one of the best episodes of the television series Millennium.
Mm-hmm.
One of the Halloween episodes, actually.
Yes, it is such a good episode. So, yeah, you can only watch Millennium if you've got the DVD set. Can't get it anywhere else. Doesn't stream.
Yeah. Why is it thought incredible by any of you that God raises the dead? I myself was convinced that I ought to do many things in opposing the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And I did so in Jerusalem. I not only locked up many of the saints in prison after receiving authority from the chief priests, but when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. And I punished them often in all the synagogues and tried to make them blaspheme. And in raging fury against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities. Paul was the Inquisition,
mm-hmm.
basically.
Mm-hmm.
In this connection, I journeyed to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priests. At midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, that shone around me and those who journeyed with me. And when we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice to me saying to me in the Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. And I said, who are you, Lord? And the goads, that's a reference to folks who... Well, probably familiar to folks who are, you know, familiar with working with animals. You can't kick against the sticks that are used to prod stubborn donkeys along, basically, stubborn mules. Paul is the stubborn mule. It is hard for you to kick against the goads. And I said, who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and stand upon your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you as a servant and witness to the things in which you have seen me, and to those in which I will appear to you, delivering you from your people and from the Gentiles, to whom I am sending you to open their eyes, so that they may turn from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins, and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Therefore, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared first to those in Damascus, then in Jerusalem, and throughout all the region of Judea, and also to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds in keeping with their repentance. For this reason, the Jews seized me in the temple and tried to kill me. To this day, I have had the help that comes from God, and so I stand here testifying both to small and great, saying nothing but what the prophets and Moses said would come to pass. that the Christ must suffer, and that by being the first to rise from the dead, he would proclaim light both to our people and to the Gentiles. And as he was saying these things in his defense, Festus said with a loud voice, "Paul, you are out of your mind. Your great learning is driving you out of your mind." But Paul said, "I am not out of my mind, most excellent Festus, but I am speaking true and rational words. For the king knows about these things, and to him I speak boldly, for I am persuaded that none of these things has escaped his notice, for this has not been done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you believe." And Agrippa said to Paul, "In a short time would you persuade me to be a Christian?" What is the alternate translation there? "Or persuade me to act like a Christian." Mm. And Paul said, "Whether short or long, I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me this day might become such as I am, except for these chains."
Mm. Yeah.
Then the king rose, and the governor and Bernice, and those who were sitting with them. And when they had withdrawn, they said to one another, "This man is doing nothing to deserve death or imprisonment." And Agrippa said to Festus, "This man could have been set free if he had not appealed to Caesar."
And Paul probably knew that. Again, this was all about getting to Rome.
Right.
Acts 27. And when it was decided that we should sail for Italy, we being the inclusive
Luke as well.
Because Luke is writing it, they delivered Paul and some other prisoners to a centurion of the Augustan cohort named Julius. And embarking in a ship of Adramyttium, which was not adamantium, mm-hmm. which was it, because that would have been, you know, indestructible.
Yeah. And by the way, just another historical note that detail that Luke includes here, which has been documented from history, the Augustan cohort was known from ancient documents to have been stationed in Syria at this time.
And embarking in a ship of Adramyttium, which was about to sail to the ports along the coast of Asia, we put to sea, accompanied by Aristarchus, a Macedonian from Thessalonica. The next day we put in at Sidon, and Julius treated Paul kindly and gave him leave to go to his friends and be cared for. Hmm. And putting out to sea from there, we sailed under the lee of Cyprus because the winds were against us. And when we had sailed across the open sea along the coast of Cilicia and Pamphylia, we came to Myra in Lycia. It's probably Lycia. Hmm. Then the centurion found a ship of Alexandria sailing for Italy and put us on board. We sailed slowly for a number of days and arrived with difficulty off Cnidus. And as the wind did not allow us to go farther, we sailed under the lee of Crete off Salmone. Coasting along it with difficulty, we came to a place called Fair Havens. Hmm. Wait a minute. That's in Middle Earth.
Yeah.
We came
to Grey Havens.
Oh, yeah. Yeah. We came to a place called Fair Havens, near which was the city of Lycia, or Lycia, as in ministries.
Oh, yeah, how about that?
Since much time had passed and the voyage was now dangerous because even the fast, which was already over, Paul advised them, saying, "Sirs, I perceive that the voyage will be with injury and much loss, not only of the cargo of the ship, but also of our lives." Mm.
Now, the fast would have been the Day of Atonement or Yom Kippur. So mm-hmm. we're talking about, probably about this time
about
of year.
About this time of year, yeah. Which it makes sense why it was so stormy at
right.
the time. But there may have been spiritual aspects to these storms,
no doubt.
Too. But the centurion paid more attention to the pilot and to the owner of the ship than to what Paul said. Hmm. Owner's probably saying, "I need those goods there yesterday."
Yeah.
And because the harbor was not suitable to spend the winter in, the majority decided to put out to sea from there on the chance that somehow they could reach Phoenix, a harbor of Crete facing both southwest and northwest, and spend the winter there. Now, when the south wind blew gently, supposing that they had obtained their purpose, they weighed anchor and sailed along Crete, all close to the shore. But soon a tempestuous wind called the Northeaster. Anyone living in the northeast of the United mm-hmm. States is familiar with the Northeaster. Called the Northeaster, struck down from the land, and when the ship was caught and could not face the wind, we gave way to it and were driven along. Running under the lee of the small island called Cauda, we managed with difficulty to secure the ship's boat, and hoisting it up, they used supports to undergird the ship. Then, fearing that we would run aground on the Surtees, they lowered the gear, and thus they were driven along. Since we were violently storm-tossed, they began the next day to jettison the cargo. And on the third day, they threw the ship's tackle overboard with their own hands, with neither sun
nor... that's desperation.
That is.
Throwing the cargo overboard is you losing money, but throw the gear overboard and you can't operate the ship for very long. Yeah, so these guys were desperate.
When neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, that's a storm, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope of our being saved was at last abandoned. Since they had been without food for a long time, Paul stood up among them and said, "Men, you should have listened to me and not have set sail from Crete and incurred this injury and loss. Yet now I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life." Sorry, for some reason, I just got shoved over to another window.
Oh, wonderful. No loss of life among you. Verse 22.
Let me get back to it. It's Google Calendar wanted to give me a message, and until I said okay, it wouldn't let me out. It said, "Don't forget Gilbert House Fellowship." I'm in the middle of it right now, Google.
No, got to remind you so you don't forget.
Okay, go back to verse 21. Since they had been without food for a long time, Paul stood up among them and said, "Men, you should have listened to me. You should have not set sail from Crete and incurred this injury and loss. Yet now I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. For this very night there stood before me an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I worship." It says an angel, not the angel.
That's right. There's a difference there.
Mm-hmm. "And he said, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar. And behold, God has granted you all those who sail with you.'" I'm betting that Paul had been praying this whole time.
No doubt.
And Luke and anybody else who was with him. "So take heart, men, for I have faith in God that it will be exactly as I have been told. But we must run aground on some island." When the 14th night had come, long time to be in a storm.
Yeah.
"As we were being driven across the Adriatic Sea, about midnight, the sailors suspected that they were nearing land. So they took a sounding and found 20 fathoms.
It's about 120 feet.
A little farther on, they took a sounding again and found 15 fathoms. And fearing that we might run on the rocks, they let down four anchors from the stern. Four. And prayed for day to come. And as the sailors were seeking to escape from the ship and had lowered the ship's boat into the sea under pretense of laying out anchors from the bow, Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, 'Unless these men stay in the ship, you cannot be saved.'"
Yeah, these guys are thinking, okay, look, they're just Roman soldiers and a bunch of prisoners. It's no great loss. Let's get out of here. Yeah.
"Then the soldiers cut away the ropes of the ship's boat and let it go. As day was about to dawn, Paul urged them all to take some food, saying, 'Today is the 14th day that you have continued in suspense and without food, having taken nothing.'" That's a long time to go, and it doesn't say water, but, you know, one thing that you really run out of on a ship is water. But then maybe they were just catching storm water. "Therefore, I urge you to take some food, for I will give you for it will give you strength, for not a hair is to perish from the head of any of you." Now, that's a remarkable promise.
Yeah, yeah.
"And when he had said these things, he took bread, and giving thanks to God in the presence of all, he broke it and began to eat. Then they all were encouraged and ate some food themselves. We were in all 276 persons in that ship. And when they had eaten enough, they lightened the ship, throwing out the wheat into the sea." That had to have been scary.
Yeah. And again, there's somebody waiting on the other end for that consignment.
I wasn't talking about that. I'm thinking, hey, they're planning on wintering someplace.
Right.
They're throwing the wheat into the sea.
Well, that's true. Right.
"Now, when it was day, they did not recognize the land, but they noticed a bay with a beach. on which they planned, if possible, to run the ship ashore. So they cast off the anchors and left them in the sea, at the same time loosening the ropes that tied the rudders. Then hoisting the foresail to the wind, they made for the beach. But striking a reef, they ran the vessel aground. Paul had told them they were going to lose the ship.
Right, right.
The bow stuck and remained immovable, and the stern was being broken up by the surf. The soldiers' plan was to kill the prisoners, lest any should swim away and escape. But the centurion, wishing to save Paul, kept them from carrying out their plan. He ordered those who could swim to jump overboard first and make for the land, and the rest on planks or on pieces of the ship. And so it was that all were brought safely to the land.
Acts chapter 28. After we were brought safely through, we then learned the island was called Malta. In fact, I did an interview with a guy on Malta 3 years ago on A View from the Bunker, and I will link to that in the study notes because it's interesting. His name is Mark Gatt, and he believes he has found the shipwreck of Paul off the island of Malta.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah. Now, I know that Bob Cornuke has also made that claim. Mark Gatt disagrees with him. So bear that in mind when you listen to the interview that this fella, I didn't want to take the conversation into a discussion of Bob Cornuke and you know, why, but anyway, but it's a very interesting, it's very interesting discussion. And I think his evidence is right. And I'll link to that program so you can listen to it. But the evidence is there. They found a ship that is from that period. They found the anchor or an anchor that they believe is the one. A big round stone thing, like a big stone donut.
Yeah, that's what they used,
So, yeah, it again, just another bit of a history that confirms the biblical account.
So are the Knights of Malta associated with the Knights Templar?
I don't think so. Knights of Malta is, what is it, Knight of St. John's Hospitaler? Is that, or is that something else?
I don't know. I'll have to look that up.
The Sovereign Military Order of Malta is a name. And there are different Knights of Malta, because I know that there are some Protestant Christians involved in a group that calls itself the Knights of Malta.
Sovereign Military, Order of St. John of Jerusalem, of Rhodes, and of Malta.
Yeah. And by the way, I was mistaken about the shape of that anchor. I'd forgotten this. I put an image of the anchor with the show notes that I did at A View from the Bunker. But, yeah, so it looks like an anchor, but it's got inscriptions devoted to Isis and Serapis, which is a conflation.
Oh, that's interesting.
Yeah, Serapis is like a syncretized version of Osiris and Dionysus, I think. But anyway, yeah, it's... So we're talking about the year 60 AD, by the way, when all this was going on. And so here we are almost 2,000 years later. And there's a picture that I put in the notes with the interview with Mark Gatt showing him showing this anchor that was discovered to Pope Benedict the 16th, who came to Malta to see it in person. Gatt is with... He basically was like search and rescue for folks that get in trouble. Like, I guess the Maltese Coast Guard, essentially. So, yeah, that was a really interesting interview. Anyway, back to Acts chapter 28. After we were brought safely through, we then learned that the island was called Malta. The native people showed us unusual kindness, for they kindled a fire and welcomed us all, because it had begun to rain and was cold. When Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and put them on the fire, a viper came out because of the heat and fastened on his hand. When the native people saw the creature hanging from his hand, they said to one another, "No doubt this man is a murderer. Though he escaped from the sea, justice has not allowed him
to
live."
And it's a capital J, by the way. So this is the name of a god.
Yes, yeah. Which is not uncommon. There was a personification of justice in many of the ancient religions. He, however, shook off the creature into the fire and suffered no harm. They were waiting for him to swell up or suddenly fall down dead. But when they had waited a long time and saw no misfortune come to him, they changed their minds and said that he was a god. They went from one extreme to the other. Either he's a murderer. Oh, wait. Okay. He survived. Miracle. He must be a deity. Now, in the neighborhood of that place were lands belonging to the chief man of the island named Publius, P-U-B-L-I-U-S, who received us and entertained us hospitably for 3 days, which is quite a thing, because 276 people on the boat, remember.
Mm-hmm.
And again, this is another historical detail that's been confirmed from inscriptions found on Malta, that there was a public official. Actually, this is a title rather than a personal name, but it's consistent with the history of this era. It happened that the father of Publius lay sick with fever and dysentery, and Paul visited him and prayed, and putting his hands on him, healed him. And when this had taken place, the rest of the people on the island who had diseases also came and were cured. They also honored us greatly. Yes.
Dike is the word used for justice here.
Okay.
It's the Greek goddess of justice. Think about our symbol for justice here in the United States.
The woman holding the scales?
The woman holding the scale. She's blind. Dike, I'm betting that's who that is. Goes back to. She is the daughter of Zeus and the Titan Themis.
Okay. Yeah. And when this had taken place, the rest of the people on the island who had diseases also came and were cured. They also honored us greatly.
Yeah, that's who it is. Lady Justice. Sure enough, it's DK, Justitia, which is the Roman version, Hora, which is another name for her. Yeah.
So again, another pagan influence on our allegedly Christian nation, because we see her everywhere.
Look, we're soaking in it.
Yeah.
But the entire world is soaking in it. That's the nature of being ruled by fallen deities, by fallen angels.
Yeah. Okay. Back to verse, I switched tabs there to look up the name. Verse 9 again, and when this had taken place, the rest of the people on the island who had diseases also came and were cured. They also honored us greatly. And when we were about to sail, they put on board whatever we needed. After 3 months, we set sail in a ship that had wintered on the island. So they were there for quite a while.
Mm-hmm.
A ship of Alexandria with the twin gods as a figurehead.
That would Castor, be and, Castor Pollux. And Pollux.
Yeah, okay. Putting in at Syracuse, we stayed there for 3 days. And that's not Syracuse, New York. That's Syracuse, an island off the southern tip of Sicily, isn't it? Or am I?
Let me look that up. You keep reading.
Yeah. And from there, we made a circuit and arrived at Regium. After 1 day, a south wind sprang up. And on the second day, we came to Puteoli. There we found brothers, and of course, brothers and sisters, and were invited to stay with them for 7 days. And so we came to Rome. I think that's right. I think Syracuse is down there on...
it's in Sicily.
In Sicily, okay. Mm-hmm. And the brothers there, when they heard about us, came as far as the Forum of Appius and three taverns to meet us. On seeing them, Paul thanked God and took courage. And when we came into Rome, Paul was allowed to stay by himself with the soldier who guarded him. Basically, a lot of freedom for a guy who was... Mm-hmm.
He's treated very well.
Yeah. After 3 days, he called together the local leaders of the Jews. And when they had gathered, he said to them, "Brothers, I had done nothing against our people or the customs of our fathers. Yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans. When they had examined me, they wished to set me at liberty, because there was no reason for the death penalty in my case. But because the Jews objected, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar, though I had no charge to bring against my nation. For this reason, therefore, I have asked to see you and speak with you, since it is because of the hope of Israel that I am wearing this chain." And the hope of Israel, he's talking about God.
Mm-hmm.
And they said to him, "We have received no letters from Judea about you, and none of the brothers coming here has reported or spoken any evil about you. But we desire to hear from you what your views are, for we, with regard to this sect, we know that everywhere it is spoken against." So the Jews in Rome had not yet heard of the way, and this is where Paul is getting an opportunity to witness to them. When they had appointed a day for him, they came to him at his lodging in greater numbers. From morning till evening, he expounded to them, testifying to the kingdom of God and trying to convince them about Jesus, both from the law of Moses and from the prophets. And some were convinced by what he said, but others disbelieved. And disagreeing among themselves, they departed after Paul had made one statement. "The Holy Spirit was right in saying to your fathers through Isaiah the prophet, 'Go to the people and say, you will indeed hear, but never understand, and you will indeed see, but never perceive.'" This is from Isaiah. I thought I'd have that right at hand, but did not. Isaiah 6, verses 9 and 10. Okay. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and turn, and I would heal them. Therefore, let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. They will listen.
And there is a 29 in some versions.
Yeah.
And when he had said these words, the Jews departed, having much dispute among themselves.
Yeah. And he lived there two whole years at his own expense and welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. And that is how the book of Acts ends. Now, of course, we know the end of the story from the traditions of the early church fathers, which is that he was beheaded by Nero. But two whole years,
Well, that's just it. He knew he was going to Rome to die. I'm sure that that angel and many other visitations from the Lord had told him, you're not coming back.
Mm-hmm.
At the very least, logic would have told him, you're not coming back.
Mm-hmm.
But he could have been killed on the way there. It was just he was supposed to be there.
Oh, okay. Now, according to the early church fathers, though, he was released after 2 years.
Oh.
He was released for his Roman imprisonment, and he continued to travel for a few more years, during which time he would have written the pastoral letters, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus. But then he was eventually martyred in Rome under Nero around the year 66.
Now, well, that makes sense because we have not read those letters yet, which chronologically speaking, we would not have.
Yeah. So, that's really intriguing. We know that he wrote several letters while he was in Rome under arrest. Mm-hmm. House arrest,
yes.
Basically.
Yeah.
But I thought, okay, he stayed there two whole years, 62. And I remembered in the back of my mind, I thought his death was around 66. But that explains the difference, those last mm-hmm. couple of years. Now, we mentioned this last week. There is a belief by some out there that there was a lost 29th chapter of Acts. And there is no good, solid historic evidence for that fact. There was one that turned up in the 19th century in Europe somewhere.
Mm-hmm. And sure took a long time to show up.
Yeah, it was found by a guy in a tucked away somewhere in some attic. And it's been used to justify British Israelism because it claims that Paul came to Britain mm-hmm. during his travels, which, you know, for all we know, he might have.
He may have, but it does not mean that the 29th chapter, the right. alleged 29th chapter is true.
Right.
It was actually written by Luke.
Exactly. So, if anyone ever asks you about that, and I know that there was a group of churches that called themselves the Acts 29 Network, and that's not they're not basing it on that. They were just like, well, let's extend the work of the apostles, mm-hmm. you know, into present day. So that's the inspiration of that. But if anyone asks you about the 29th chapter of Acts, it was a hoax.
Yeah.
So
beware of where you're getting your doctrine.
Yeah. Yeah. Fascinating stuff here. And again, that story, that interview with Mark Gatt, and I hadn't realized it was 3 years ago. It doesn't seem like it was that long ago, but goodness, yeah, fall of 2013.
Wow, you know, 2 years ago, just a little over 2 years ago, we came here for the first time to visit.
Right.
Those 2 years have flown by.
Uh-huh. It really has.
Mm-hmm.
It's hard to believe that time has gone by so quickly, and I suspect it's going to go by even faster. Besides the conference in March, late March, early April, the Hear the Watchman conference. We've got the Blessed Hope Prophecy Forum
mm-hmm.
coming up next October,
mm-hmm.
and that will be in Oklahoma City.
October 13th?
It's
either the 13th or the 17th, and maybe it's the 13th through the 17th.
I think 15th through the 17th is the deal. For us, it'll probably be the 13th through the 18th, because we'll have some time.
We usually get there later. A day early, right. and sometimes even 2 days early, because Derek does a lot of interviewing, and we have to set up the room and various other things. So we're usually there early and stay late.
Yeah. But besides that, Whispering Ponies Ranch, which is, of course, why Skywatch TV exists, basically, to provide the resources to fund the 13th facilities.
Through the 15th.
13th through the 15th. Okay.
That's easy to remember. It's Templar Day.
October. Yes. 10/13. That's right. Yeah. And that will be at the, of course, I thought I remembered the name of the hotel. Anyway, it's a new facility in Norman, Oklahoma.
Mm-hmm.
And being a college town, there'd be a lot of cool stuff there, restaurants and things to do outside of the facility. But I imagine the conference, as usual, will be so packed of with people that you want to hang out with and talk to that seeing the sights in Norman and in Oklahoma City, probably not high on the agenda.
But I may have to find my old Cornhuskers. Nebraska Cornhuskers sweatshirt and wear it.
That's right. Because, of course, Norman is where Oklahoma University is based.
Arch rivals.
Yeah. Who was all on the list for that conference? L.A. Marzulli, of course.
Sorry, close my thing. Sorry. Yeah,
Dr. Tommy Ice. Timothy Alberino will be speaking at that conference. Mm-hmm. That will be fun. Bill Koenig.
It'll be fun to see him again. A lot of these people that we've had the pleasure to meet either here at Skywatch or other conferences, and so it's going to be like old home week to us.
It will. And then there'll be some new folks there as well that we've not had the opportunity to meet yet, but it will be phenomenal. And then, of course, the Hear the Watchman conference has got some really intriguing folks on the list there as well. So you'll find that information at hearthewatchman.com and, of course, the Blessed Hope Conference at prophecywatchers.com.
And contrary to popular opinion, there are rumors going out there that Sam T. Doxson will be at this conference. He's told me he doesn't plan on going, so he's denying all these rumors.
Yeah.
He is, however, being considered for a cabinet post by the Trump campaign.
That's right.
Yeah.
Because they credit him with carrying the state of Missouri.
Oh, absolutely.
Right.
In fact, he carried surrounding states just by snarling at them.
That's right. You know, 10 electoral votes for Missouri. It still couldn't get Illinois, but that's, Chicago. So, my business card will say I'm from Chicago. Sorry about the Obama thing. But anyway, so 2017 is, if the Lord tarries, is going to be an amazing year.
It will indeed.
Well, next week, because it is Thanksgiving weekend, we are going to take the week off. I will revise the schedule accordingly. I didn't consider that when I was putting together the schedule, so we'll back that up for a week. But we encourage you to spend the time with family if you can, with friends if you can, but just resting and recharging, re-energizing as we head into the month of December. And we pray again that wherever you are, that the Lord is blessing you, and that where you are is not subject to any extremes of weather. Things are going to get more interesting and more, not necessarily in a good way, as we draw closer to the end. 2017, a new presidential administration in the United States, and certainly things aren't becoming more unified in this nation. Things are becoming more and more divided. So it looks like things are going to be even more contentious. But we as Christians are called to love our enemies. Doesn't mean letting them run roughshod over you, but the challenge for us is, balancing on that high wire between speaking truth boldly, but doing it without, the punch in the face.
Yeah. By the way, before we go to the prayer and then close for today, the New Testament study for today, we just want to say goodbye to a beloved friend and colleague who has gone to be with the Lord, Joe Ortiz.
Yeah.
One of the just salt of the earth type men who has served the Lord with gladness for decades. And we are so going to miss him.
Yeah. And he's an example, I think, of somebody with whom you can share your heart and still disagree on some issues. He had a different interpretation of prophecy.
Mm-hmm. But he is loved by the Lord.
Right.
He loves the Lord. He is with the Lord now.
Amen.
So we will see him one day soon. And he's joined the gang on the rails, leaning over and encouraging
and cheering
us
on the saints below. Yeah. And Joe dealt with a lot of physical issues in his later years, like Job. But he bore them with patience and good humor. He was a real encouragement to us. And I consider the compliments that he paid to you and me high honor. Because Joe was a broadcast pioneer, the first Hispanic man, Mexican American, to host a daily talk show on a major market radio station. Then when he found the Lord, was on fire and gave up that career in order to preach the gospel. Joe Ortiz, we miss him already. Mm-hmm. Look forward to that reunion. Never met him in the flesh, but we're looking forward to meeting him someday.
We will indeed.
Yeah. We'll close with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for this time that we shared together today, and we thank you for your word, the inspiring words, the history recorded by Luke of the the journeys, the trials, the tribulations, and yet the encouragement that Paul was able to share even through his difficulties. And Lord, we are thankful that he was faithful to your call. And we know that you knew beforehand that he would be. But Lord, we also know that this was part of your plan from the very beginning of creation, that there would be an apostle to the Gentiles to graft us into the olive tree representing your chosen people. We are thankful that we are now part of that grafted in congregation, but we look forward, Lord, to that day when we are restored fully and join with you in the divine council in Zion, your holy mountain. Father, we pray for those who are struggling physically, emotionally, spiritually, financially this day. Ask that you would give them comfort and strength. Lord, that your healing touch would give them relief from whatever troubles and ails them. Lord, we pray for those who are preaching the gospel around to the far corners of the world. Lord, we are thankful for another brother and the good news of his recovery, Reverend Dr. Robert Bennett, who suffered a heart attack but is now recovering. And Lord, we just pray that you give him strength, help him to recover, and Lord, the work that he does in training ministers of the gospel in places where there are no formal facilities to educate them, Lord, we give thanks for his ministry around the globe and just pray that you would restore him to health and to his work very soon. We pray for the recovery of Sharon's sister, Brenda, and Lord, just pray for her family in Indiana and Kentucky there as they minister to her. And Lord, we are just, again, thankful that she is with us a while longer. Father, we pray for wisdom and discernment as we study your word. And Lord, we ask you for the courage to live according to your word in a world that is increasingly opposed to you. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Well, until next time, in December, I'm Derek Gilbert.
I'm Sharon Gilbert. Bye-bye, everybody.
Thank you for joining us. We post a new Bible study each Sunday morning. Join the discussion at the Gilbert House Fellowship page on Facebook. Subscribe to our podcast feed and explore the archives online at gilberthouse.org. Trouble sometimes.